We turn in the Word of God this morning to Revelation chapter 20. This is the second time in our brief series on Lord's Day 19 and eschatology that we turn to this chapter. I said that a few weeks ago when we were there the first time that we would come back to Revelation 20. We looked at it already with respect to what is taught at the beginning of the chapter concerning the millennium. And now our focus this morning will be what is taught at the end of the chapter concerning the final judgment. We'll read the entire chapter again this morning. This is the Word of God in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of question and answer 52 of the Catechism, Lord's Day 19. Especially in this sermon, we focus on the content of this answer itself. So we read it again. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his enemies, his and mine enemies, into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself, into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain subjects that naturally we are not inclined to talk about and to preach on. That is to say, we are not naturally inclined to talk about them and preach on them when they are hastily thought about or not fully and rightly understood. The final judgment is one of those subjects. The glorious and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end, let's talk about that. The amazing resurrection of the body like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ, let's talk about that. The ushering in of the new heaven and new earth in which there will be no more sin and sorrow and death, let's talk about that. But the final judgment, standing before, as we read in Revelation 20, the great white throne, having all of the works and hearts of men exposed and examined, we're not inclined naturally to talk about and to preach on that. But we do this morning preach the final judgment. We preach the final judgment because the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us concerning the final judgment. The Catechism is going through the articles of the Apostles' Creed, and we confess every Sunday evening that we believe that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. We preach the final judgment this morning because all preachers of the gospel are called by Christ Himself to preach the final judgment. Peter made that clear in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, that he was commanded to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Christ commanded Peter. Christ commands all preachers of the gospel to proclaim the final judgment. We preach the final judgment this morning because we follow the good example of the Apostle Paul, who proclaimed the final judgment in Acts chapter 17, which is the record of his sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. He proclaimed in that sermon the final judgment. And as a side, that teaches us that not only is the final judgment to be proclaimed to the instituted church of believers, but that passage makes clear that even on the mission field, part of the gospel that must be proclaimed is that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. We preach this morning the final judgment. But we do not do that because we have to. Although we have to. We do that this morning because we want to. One cannot help but be struck by the tone of the Heidelberg Catechism, as well as the Belgic Confession in Article 37, concerning the way in which it sets forth the truth that Jesus Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. Take note from the Heidelberg Catechism of the question. The question is this: what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And that comfort does not just apply to the fact that Christ will come again, but that comfort applies as well to the fact that He's going to perform this wonder of judging the quick and the dead. That's the perspective of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's not fear, it's comfort. In the Belgic Confession as well, takes that same approach in Article 37, the beginning of the second paragraph, says this: "And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne." The perspective of the Catechism and the Confession is that it is good to preach the final judgment, because in the final judgment we have the perfection of our salvation, and therefore the final judgment along with the second coming of Christ, and along with the resurrection of the body, and along with the ushering in of the new creation, is part of the hope and the longing of the child of God. And so that's the goal this morning, that rightly and fully understood, as it is set forth in the Scriptures, God would work to incite even more in us the longing for Christ's return, and when He returns, to conduct the wonder of the final judgment. I call your attention this morning to the final judgment and use as the 3 points the following. Let's consider the meaning of it. In the second place, let's consider the outstanding purpose of God in conducting this final judgment. And then in the third place, let's consider briefly the outcome of this judgment. There are 2 points that I would like to make before we look specifically at the final judgment itself. The first has to do with the relationship between the final judgment and the resurrection of the body from the dead. When Jesus returns at the end, there are 3 outstanding works that He will perform. The first is the resurrection of the body. The second is what we consider this morning, the final judgment. And the third is the ushering in of the new heaven and earth. We'll look at later the relationship between 2 and 3, the judgment and the heavens and the earth that will be created by God. But now just take note briefly of the relationship between the resurrection and the final judgment. There is, with respect to that relationship, a chronological relationship. And the chronology is very simple, that first Christ will raise all men from the dead, and then He will perform the final judgment. In Revelation 20, which we read this morning, it does not set forth exactly what is happening in a chronological order. Verse 12 in Revelation 20 explains really the essence of what the judgment is, the books being opened, and we'll get to that later in the sermon. And verse 13 says this, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." That's a reference to the resurrection of the body. The sea, death, and the grave gave up the dead that were in it from this point of view, that when Christ comes, He raises those dead bodies from the dead. And so the idea of verse 12 and 13 is this, that verse 12 explains the final judgment because of what verse 13 says. Christ has come, and all of the places of the dead bodies were not able to hold them, and they give them up to Christ in the resurrection, so that the resurrection leads to final judgment, which will take place. And that's confirmed by what we read at the end of verse 13, right after that description of the wonder of the resurrection, we read, "And they were judged according to their works." So the first relationship between the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment is chronological. The second relationship that I want to point out this morning is that the resurrection of the body for the believer is anticipatory with respect to the final judgment. And what I mean by that is this: the resurrection of the body for the believer anticipates already in that resurrection what the final outcome of the judgment will be. A couple of weeks ago, we, if you remember, looked at Philippians chapter 3. And the end of that chapter explained in only a couple of verses the resurrection of the body from the dead. And the main point of the resurrection at the end of Philippians 3 is that our bodies, the passage says, shall be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. That is to say, our bodies, like Christ's body, will be fit perfectly to live with Jesus in the new creation that He will usher in. And so in the resurrection itself for the believer, because of the nature of the body that they will receive by Christ. They have anticipated for them already what is going to come as a result of the final judgment, which is the declaration that in Jesus Christ you are righteous and therefore worthy to live with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. That in the first place, before we look at the final judgment itself, the relationship between the resurrection and the final judgment. In the second place, we take note of the fact that the name given to this event that Jesus will perform is not the only judgment, but rather is the final judgment. And what that teaches us is the fact that there is other judgments, or are other judgments, that God renders in the lives of God's people and the wicked. And that was alluded to in the point that I just made a moment ago concerning the resurrection. There's a certain judgment rendered even in the resurrection because of the nature of the body to which we will be raised. But take note of that this morning, lest we think that this final judgment is the only judgment that God renders. That's simply not true. God rendered a judgment at the time of the flood upon the wicked and rebellious world and upon the elect church, destroying by means of the flood all those who rebelled against God, but through that flood saving those whom God had chosen as His church. God rendered a judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah, raining down upon those rebellious and immoral cities, fire and brimstone. God renders a judgment at the death of every man or woman here on this earth. A judgment that leads some to the glory of heaven and others to the eternity of hell. This that we are considering this morning is termed the final judgment. It is the culminating and climaxing judgment of God with respect to all men, angels, and devils. Before we look at the judgment itself, we should have a brief definition of what it is. In this definition, in the rest of the sermon, at least in the first point of the sermon, will be further explained. The final judgment, we can say, is the wonder of God in Jesus Christ to expose and to examine the works of all rational and moral creatures, men, angels, and devils, to render a sentence, that of guilty or innocent, that leads ultimately to their final state in either heaven or hell. Final judgment is the wonder of God in Jesus Christ to expose and to examine the works of all men, to render a verdict, that of righteous or innocent, which leads to their eternal state in heaven or hell. To explain the final judgment, I'd like to make 5 points. The first is that the judge in the final judgment is God in Jesus Christ. Christ will be the judge when He returns, and the confessions that we hold to make that clear. The Apostles' Creed, which we confess every Sunday, in which the Catechism is explaining, says that we believe that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. Article 37, the beginning of which makes this clear. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly as He ascended with great glory and majesty. And notice this, to declare Himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. A couple of other passages that make this clear are Matthew chapter 25 verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Christ will be the one who judges all men in the final judgment. But let's look at Revelation 20 to explain this. Revelation 20, remember, is a vision that John sees. This is not actually what we will see with our physical eyes when Christ returns. It's symbolic to teach us about what will happen at that time. But very graphically, John sees what explains the final judgment. He says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it." And then we read in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." That explains who the judge is. He sees a great white throne. It is in the first place a throne. And we can have very clearly in our minds the image of what John sees there. It's a throne, and a throne is where the king sits, and everyone stands before that throne, likely elevated, waiting to hear what the verdict will be. He sees in the second place a great throne, and the greatness of the throne is not due to the throne itself, but it is due to the one who sits on that throne, identified in the passage as God Himself. And that throne, in the third place, John says, is the great white throne. And that teaches us the standard according to which God will judge all men. It's the only throne that truly can be said that it is a white throne. Every other throne of man on which man sits is defiled because of the sin of the one who sits upon that throne. But God's throne is a white throne. And the book of Revelation makes clear that white symbolizes the perfection and the righteousness and the holiness of God and of us in Jesus Christ. But that's the standard according to which God will judge all men, who He is in His perfection, truth, righteousness, and holiness as God. And this doesn't contradict what I said a moment ago regarding Christ as the judge. The passage says in Revelation 20 that John sees God on that throne. God judges all men in and through His Son Jesus Christ. In Christ, the Christ who came to this earth and the Christ who ascended into heaven and the Christ who will return, in Him, God has invested all power and authority. And He has exercised that power and authority from the time of His ascension, and He will exercise that power and authority on behalf of the triune God when He returns to judge all men. Looking at this point from a personal and practical perspective, this is our comfort, and this is our assurance with respect to the final judgment, that the judge is Christ. We have to see that this morning as we think about this work of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism is at pains to emphasize that. We look to heaven, not just for anybody. We look to heaven for the very same person who offered Himself on the cross and stood before the tribunal of God and removed the curse from us. Beloved, that's the one before whom you are going to stand and I am going to stand and who is going to conduct the final judgment. It's not someone who is out to get us. It's not like it is sometimes here on this earth where the one who stands before the judge knows he or she has no chance because that one hates him or her and is out to get them and wants nothing but their destruction and death. That is not what it will be for us in the final judgment. Instead, it is this: the one who died for me, the one who is my Lord, the one who is my Savior, the one who is my Redeemer, the one who is my advocate and intercessor, the one who gave His life for me. That's the one who is going to come again and before whom we will stand and who will conduct the final judgment. And that's our comfort and our assurance, the same one to whom we cling by faith every single day, the one in whom we trust, and the one whom we serve, and the one that we know who loves us will be the one who judges us at the end. In the first place, then, we take note of the fact that Christ is the judge on behalf of God. In the second place, we take note of the fact that in the final judgment, all men will be judged. Really, even broader than that, all rational and moral creatures, but specifically, all men, elect and reprobate, both will stand before Christ in the final judgment. Take note of that from Article 37 of the Belgic Confession. We read at the beginning of the second paragraph, "Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel in what follows." A couple of passages in this respect as well. We read in Matthew chapter 25, and by the way, this is another very significant chapter regarding the final judgment, the explanation of God separating the sheep and the goats to His right and His left. We read in verse 32, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations." All nations will stand before Christ the judge and all those who are in all of those nations. Another example of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And this makes explicit that it is both the elect and reprobate that will be judged. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." But again, I'd like to explain this from Revelation 20. And John, inspired by the Spirit, explains this point when he says that he sees the dead, in verse 12, small and great, stand before God. That's his explanation of the fact that all men will be judged, small and great. The small and insignificant, the great and powerful, all stand before Christ. The final judgment, beloved, is the great equalizer, so to speak. It doesn't matter what one's status is here on this earth, whether it is small or great. All will stand before God in the final judgment. Presidents and citizens, famous and unknown, ministers, elders, deacons, and all the other members of the church, Calvin, Luther, Augustine, and every other great church figure throughout history, and all of the unknown mothers and fathers and children throughout the history of the church. It doesn't matter who you are and what your status is here on this earth, whether it is small or great, you will stand before Christ the judge in the end. In the third place, we take note of the fact that the judgment will be the exposing and examining of the works and the hearts of all men. I made note of that especially in the definition that I gave of the final judgment. It's the wonder of God in Christ by which all the works will be examined and exposed. A very significant part of the final judgment will be the exposing and the examining of works. Revelation chapter 20 makes that clear with its reference to the books. It's a couple different books that are mentioned in the vision, and we'll get to the other one in a little bit. But notice that in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then notice at the end of verse 13 again, judged according to their works. This is where the final judgment becomes something naturally that we fear. And again, immediately, we go back to the truth of the catechism, that the one who comes and performs this judgment offered himself before the tribunal of God on our behalf to remove the curse from us. Always, that has to be in the forefront of our mind. But that doesn't mitigate the fact that works are going to be exposed and examined in the final judgment. And Revelation 20 uses the figurative language of books to explain this. The opening of the books. The Belgic Confession refers to that as the revealing of the consciences of all men. The books in Revelation teach us that it will be an accurate and a full record of what men have done and what was in their hearts. Books are an important place in the book of Revelation. We think of the book of Revelation chapter 5 and the question, who is worthy to open the book? And the only one worthy was the Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. And that book is a picture of the entire counsel of God that Jesus Christ is unfolding from heaven right now. And when we read that the books, plural, will be opened, the book for each and every person, it is an accurate and a full record of the life and the heart of all men. Not like the journal that we may keep. We may think that it is an accurate description of our life, but nothing like the books when they will be open in the final judgment. Because God is sovereign and omniscient, and God knows the lives and the hearts of all men. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The secrets of men. It's not just what we do. But what will be exposed as well is the heart and the motive and what stands behind the actions as well that we perform. And you'll notice repeatedly the phrase in connection with the final judgment, according to their works. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But it teaches us that the works of men will be exposed. In Matthew chapter 25, and that parable makes that clear as well. After Jesus says that the righteous shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, he goes on to say, for this is what has been revealed in the final judgment, which was their good works and the lack thereof for the unrighteous. They fed the needy and the hungry and clothed those who were destitute and showed thereby their good works, and showed thereby their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that makes clear that in the final judgment, there will be an emphasis on the works of men as they are exposed and examined on that final day. We need to immediately follow that with points 4 and 5. And point 4 is this, that the basis of the verdict that will be rendered for you and me and for all of God's children is the perfect work of Jesus Christ. We have to ask that question. On what basis will God in the end, in that final judgment, say to you and to me and all who put their faith in Christ, You are righteous. You are innocent. Enter now into the new heaven and new earth that has been prepared for you. Why, in the end, will that be the verdict that is rendered for us? And the answer to that question is not our works that will be exposed and examined on that day. The basis is never what we do, what we have done, or what we will do in the future. The only right that we have to a righteous and innocent verdict, and therefore a right to live with God in the new creation, is the work of Jesus Christ. That is the sole basis for the verdict that will be rendered. Because Christ, as the Catechism teaches us, stood before the tribunal of God. Christ did that with our guilt imputed to Him. And because He was fully the Son of God and also truly man so that He could represent us, Christ endured in full the wrath of God that was due for that sin and guilt. And therefore, as the Catechism says, removed the curse from us. The only basis, the only right that we have to a righteous verdict at the end is that the atoning work of Christ, as well as His lifelong perfect obedience, is imputed to us. So that when that final judgment takes place, although our works will be exposed, they are not the basis of what the judgment will be for us. The basis entirely is the work of Christ for you and for me. And that leads us to the fifth point, and that is this, that the source of the final judgment and the verdict that will be rendered is election. The basis is the work of Christ. But that work of Christ ultimately finds its source in what took place even before the creation of the heavens and the earth, and that was the work of God to elect His people in Jesus. Confessions as well as the Word of God teach this at the very end of the answer to question 52, but shall translate me with all His chosen ones to Himself into heavenly joys and glory. The Belgic Confession as well in Article 37 says this towards the end of the article, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because their full deliverance shall be perfected. And then a little bit later, but on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor. Matthew chapter 25, which we've referred to a couple times already, says this in verse 34, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Prepared from the foundation of the world according to the decree of election. Then in Revelation 20 as well, which we've been focusing on, there is that other book that is opened, and that is the book of life, verse 12. All of the books were opened, and then another was opened, which is the book of life. And that book of life is the book in which are written all of the names of God's elect children. And all those who are not written in that book, according to the decree of reprobation, verse 15 says, were cast into the lake of fire. As we think about the final judgment, we need to go ultimately to the decree of election. And this explains, in part, the language that is used always in association with the final judgment, that prepositional phrase that the final judgment will be according to our works. We read that in a couple of places in Revelation 20. It's not on the basis of our works. That's not what it says. The basis of our final judgment, as I explained a moment ago, is the perfect work of Jesus Christ. But the final judgment is according to our works, teaching us that the works will be exposed and examined, and the judgment that will be rendered, we can say this as a synonym of according to, will be in harmony with the works that are revealed. And I say again, this is explained, especially when we think about the decree of election. Because election, as the canon says, are the fountain of every saving good. Out of the decree of election arise the gift of faith. And God works that gift of faith in our hearts, and corresponding with that living faith is the Spirit in our hearts, which is holiness and the beginning of sanctification by the work of the Spirit in us. So that those who have been elected by God, with that as the source of all saving good, show forth inevitably the fruits of that election, which are faith and what goes along always with a true and living faith, which are good works, which are pleasing to God. So that this will be true in the final judgment, as Matthew 25 says, the righteous, those who have been chosen in Christ, will be those who, when the works are exposed, show themselves to have fed the poor and cared for the needy, as they have done that in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when the verdict is rendered, as the text always says, it is according to their works. It is in harmony with their works. And none of that, but for a moment, says, look at me and what I have done. But because it is election, because it is the fruit of election, because it is the gift of God, all of that, even the works themselves that will be opened on that day, lead us to say of God that it is all of grace and it is all His work in and through us. The final judgment has its source in election, its basis, the perfect atoning work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when the judgment is rendered, it will be according to their works. Final judgment has a purpose. We should understand what the purpose of that judgment is. For the sake of clarity, we can make a couple of points with respect to what the purpose is not. The purpose is not, in the first place, to determine for God the eternal destiny of all men. Farthest thing is the case. It's not in any way like the courtrooms of this earth where someone stands before a judge and then the judge says, okay, let's begin the process. Call the witnesses, weigh the evidence, and after that is done, then the judgment is rendered. Nothing like that takes place at the end. The purpose is not, obviously, because God is God, to through the judgment determine the destiny eternally of all men. The purpose, neither in the second place, is for us to learn what our final destiny will be. And we know that to be the case. We know it right now. As we sit here this morning hearing the gospel proclaimed with the gift of faith worked in our hearts so that we believe in Christ and in God's Word and trust in Him entirely, we know what the end outcome will be. The souls in heaven right now who live with Jesus know what the outcome will be. When our bodies are raised like unto glorious body of Christ, we will know what the outcome will be. So the purpose is not for God to learn, neither is the purpose for us to learn what the outcome will be. The purpose, rather, is this. And it can be explained in one word that we are not very familiar with, unfortunately. That word is theodicy. believe Reverend Slopsma, when he preached here a couple of months ago now, explained this briefly, but I want to bring it up again. Ultimate purpose of the final judgment is wrapped up in that one word, theodicy, which means the justification or the vindication of God. And it's very important for us to know that word and to know this idea, largely because what this does then is lead us to be in our thoughts, in our minds, and in our hearts entirely God-centered. We who are so man-centered need that. We always think about everything as it relates to us. What does this mean for me? How will this affect me? And that's true with the final judgment. Our natural reaction to the final judgment is to be repulsed by it because we are strictly thinking, what is this going to be for me when I stand before God? And the Lord willing, through the sermon and through our meditation on Scripture, that is continually corrected so that we do long for it and hope for it. But it does illustrate that we can be very man-centered as we think about the things of God and in our lives. Theodicy leads us to be God-centered so that when we think about this final judgment, it peels our eyes off of ourselves and it directs our eyes of faith to God and to what is the ultimate purpose with all things, which is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Theodicy, as I said, means the justification or the vindication of God. It is the idea that at the end, in the final judgment, and through the final judgment, it will be declared in a final and ultimate way that God is God and God is just and perfect in all His works and ways. And to understand the importance of this, we can take note of the fact that man and ourselves included in our sin so easily have the audacity to rebel against and to question God. Wicked man does that incessantly. Wicked man scoffs at everything that is of God, scoffs at the very idea of the God of the Bible. Scoffs at the idea that there is a God who in His power in 6 days created heaven and earth. Scoffs at the idea that there is a God who we say is sovereign and rules and reigns over every fine detail that takes place in this life. Scoffs at the idea that there is a God who in eternity planned all things. Scoffs and rebels at the idea that God in eternity elected and reprobated some to heaven and others to hell. Scoffs at the idea and shows this by their life that we are called to live a certain way, which is to the glory of God in holiness and obedience to Jesus Christ. The world mocks, rebels against, and scoffs at everything that is of God and truth. And with our sinful natures too, we can do the same thing. We need to hear what the church in Rome needed to hear when Paul wrote in Romans 9, verse 20, after explaining election and reprobation, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" We can question God in our sin. By the grace of God, when we do, we are led to repentance and trust and hope and faith. But we understand that that is in each one of us. But in the end, in the final judgment, God will be ultimately vindicated, especially with respect to a couple of points. What will be revealed on that day is the perfect justice of God in His punishment of evildoers and sinners. The reprobate wicked will stand before Jesus Christ and they will be exposed. And to the question of what have you done with respect to Christ, what will be made ultimately clear is that they rebelled against Him. They hated him. They refused to, in humility, confess their sins and put their trust in him. And they refused to live their lives for him. And when that is exposed, all men will see that God is perfectly just in his punishment of sin and evildoers, as he is the righteous and holy and perfect God. No man will be able to say, but this, I deserve every ounce of punishment that is poured out upon me for what I have done in my rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will be justified as well. And what will be revealed in his astounding mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. We will be led to understand on that day when God judges all men, like we have never understood before, the amazing grace and love of God in Jesus and the undeserved nature of what God has done for us in Christ. We understand that now. We definitely do. Understanding our own sin and believing in the cross of Christ as the only way of salvation, God works so that we have a level of understanding of how gracious and good God is to forgive us and how undeserving it is on our behalf. We understand that probably increasingly as we get older and see our sin better. We understand that when we are forgiven by others, when we sin against somebody and we know I'm not worthy of forgiveness, but they understand God's grace and so they forgive me. So we see through that and experience the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But I say again, we will understand that and see God for who He is as the God of grace and mercy in Jesus, undeserved like never before. We think we know our sin now. Wait until that day when it will all be opened. We only know a fraction of it right now, which is why the psalmist in Psalm 19 says, "Forgive me of my hidden faults, those that I'm not even conscious of." But when all of that is exposed, like it has never been before, but exposed as covered in Jesus Christ, God will be revealed as the God of infinite love and grace and mercy in Jesus. The God who is perfect and good in all His works and ways. And through that, every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And through that, God will be supremely glorified in the final judgment. That's the purpose, the glory of God in Jesus of the final judgment. And the outcome is clear. And we can be brief here in conclusion. The outcome for the reprobate is eternal punishment, a sobering truth, but yet the truth of God's Word. 14 and 15 of Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The outcome for you and me, and for all of the elect of God, is going to be life with God in the new creation. You may read Revelation 20 and say, okay, it only talks about the judgment. It only talks about the lake of fire. What about for the elect? And the answer to that is just keep on reading. Flip the page to Revelation 20. Flip the page to Revelation 21, where John sees the new Jerusalem come down from heaven and describes the glorious life that God's people will enjoy in that new creation, as the Catechism says, translated into heavenly joys and glory. All according to the grace and work of Christ, God in Christ. But that is our end, and that is the outcome. And we praise the Lord for that, because we know our sins that will be exposed, and we know how we deserve nothing but the opposite. And we thank the Lord that on this day we have but a brief foretaste of it. as we sit together in the house of God, hearing His Word, praying and communing with God, we have the briefest foretaste of what this outcome will be, which is perfect fellowship and joy with our God and Father in Jesus Christ. Amen.